Luke chapter 1. So this is so cool. I had a blast this morning in the message, and looking forward very much to tonight. We've dealt with this subject of fighting fear with faith, and we've got something really pretty neat here. So just by way of just kind of review, God announces through an angel that an elderly couple will have a baby, and that baby will be a significant prophet for the purpose of preparing for Jesus' appearance. And, of course, the father is Zacharias, the mother is Elizabeth. Don't skip over verse 6. I read this a couple times this morning, but want to keep that really in our minds here. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And I think we really need to keep that in mind. It's kind of, in my mind, a little bit like Job, where God spoke about Job in such glowing terms, and yet Job, you know, he didn't always hit home runs, did he? As he went through the book, and not in any way critical of that, but you know, he had his own faith struggles. That's the norm. That's the norm. That's not the unusual one. Faith is a struggle. Trusting God is a struggle. Please don't be presumptuous to think it's not, because if not, God may show you what your faith is a struggle. Faith is a struggle. We trust the Lord not because it's easy. We trust the Lord because we have no one else we're going to trust, because he's trustworthy, because we love him. But faith and walking by faith is not, it's not easy. It's not simple. I mean, it's simple. It's a very simple concept. But trusting the Lord is something that the Lord has his ways of bringing things into our lives that kind of get our attention in a new way and cause us to trust him. His goal is to build our faith, as we learn so openly in 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, while this gentleman, Zacharias, is serving as a priest offering incense in the temple, an angel appears to him. And verse 12 tells us that Zacharias, when he saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. There's where we get our concept here of fear. And in verse 13, as Ben read to us, the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias." We went over this carefully this morning. I won't go over it again. But he said, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard." So immediately, the attention seems, in my view, as we look at this, it seems to shift away from his priestly function, the sacerdotal part of, if you will, if you like fancy words, and the incense in the temple, and it becomes very, very personal. Thy prayer is heard. And that prayer is a prayer about you and your wife shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. So as we think about fighting fear with faith, Zacharias is very interesting because his fear is different, it seems, than others that we've studied. You know, others face wars and enemies and national issues and, you know, seemingly unfulfilled promises from God. But Zacharias was different here. He was afraid. Certainly he was afraid because he saw the angel. He didn't high-five with him. There was evidently a tremendous understanding that, you know, you didn't just walk in here, this being. Whatever the appearance was, we have no idea. We have no indication of what he looked like, not in this text. We do know his name. His name was Gabriel. We know this angel's name was Gabriel. But we really don't know what kind of a sensory experience it was, how the senses were impacted by the angel. But it's not difficult to understand that there was some fear just based on this extraordinary, unexpected, overwhelming appearance of an angel. But beyond that, this fear seems to very much be about the future and the prayer because of everything else that was said here. Some of the fear is not just, I think, about the angel, but it's also about the idea of what the angel said and trying to process what exactly that was. In other words, what he hears from the angel is just an unfathomable, unbelievable prediction about a son that he was convinced he would never have. The whole idea is overwhelming. The whole idea is just you might say, preposterous, unbelievable, just inconceivable. Talk about an interruption of his life. Talk about the unexpected. And we might say, well, yeah, but it's a blessing. Well, that's great for us to say, looking back with 20/20 vision and knowing how it all played out in John the Baptist and the rest. We don't know how old he was, but we know he wasn't young. And we know he himself, we'll see in a few minutes, said, I am old. And they had given up on the idea of having a child. And now this changes everything, just even humanly, not even to mention the theological and cultural part of it. The whole idea is just overwhelming. Why? Well, let's look at it. Let's look at what this angel said. Notice with me some of the things that this, or all of the things that this angel said. Verse 13, he said, you will have a son. Oh, all right. Now another wave. Thou shalt call his name John. Well, okay, now wait a minute. It's one thing to say I'm going to have a son. Well, how come you're naming my son? Who are you? Well, think about this. Who are you to name my son? Well, he's going to tell him who he is in a few minutes. He goes on. Verse 14, thou shalt have joy and gladness. He wasn't rejoicing right then. But thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. This is going to be a many thing. It's not just you. It's not just your wife. This is going to be a significant thing. I am working, God says, to work in you to create something that is going to create a big hiccup, if you will. A life-transforming, nation-transforming birth here. This is not just a normal birth. Look at verse 15. He shall be great in the sight of the Lord. No small thing. Why is he going to be great in the sight of the Lord? Because God's going to do that. It's not because of his talent. It's not because of his skill. It's not because of his anything. God is predicting this, and God is going to make sure that it comes to pass. He shall be great in the sight of the Lord. Why do you think, verse 15 says, he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink? This is not a message on alcohol, but isn't it interesting? He does not say he will not lie or cheat or steal. He does not say he will not commit adultery. He doesn't say he will or won't have children. He doesn't say he will not all kinds of things, but he picks out wine and strong drink. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. Can I just at least throw enough of a little wrinkle in here to say that is a good thing? And if you are here today as a Christian young person, why don't you tonight make it your goal? I don't care what happens in my life between now and when I see Jesus. I'm not going to drink any wine or strong drink. It's strong drink. It'll never touch my lips. That's a good thing. You can be just like John the Baptist, even though you might have all kinds of folks that might mock you and tease you and yank your chain, so to speak, to try to get under your skin because they say, well, you don't really know what you're missing. And you can look them straight in the eyes and say, yep, and I have no interest in knowing what I'm missing. You can have all of that drunken stupor and vomit all over yourself and spend your money and act like, and well, maybe you wouldn't say that, but anyway. So he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. Watch this. Isn't this amazing? What do you make of this? He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. Now, I personally love verses like this, which takes, and I don't mean this in an irreverent or mocking way, but here's a text that really takes all of our systematic theologies and kind of turns it inside out and turns it on his head. How in the world can somebody be filled with the Holy Ghost before he's born? Better. How can a person be filled with the Holy Ghost before he's born again? And yet, he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. What all that means, what all it entails, I don't know. But we know that this is a very unique, very unusual birth. Verse 16. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. Now, I don't know too much about Zacharias. We only know what is described for us in verse 6 and their childlessness. But you wonder, as you think about many of the children of Israel, shall he turn to the Lord their God, if Zacharias was, in fact, one of the, we might call, the faithful few. I mean, when he says, many shall he turn to the Lord their God, the implication is they are not walking with the Lord now. And he's going to come as a prophet, John the Baptist, into Israel and is going to preach in such a way that many shall indeed turn to the Lord their God. Verse 17 goes on. And he shall go before him. In the spirit, he shall go before him. He, John the Baptist, the baby, not yet born, not even conceived yet at this point. He shall go before him. Him is who? The Lord. He shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, or Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, that verse may not mean that much. Depends on something, what else you might know. I don't know how many of us would know this, but I don't know if that verse would really stand out to you, but it would have stood out to Zacharias. Because there had been 400, it's often called the 400 silent years. 400 years where God had not spoken. No more scripture, no prophets, and yet the last verse of the Old Testament. Do you know what it is? Let me read it to you in the book of Malachi, chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. And you might keep your eyes on verse 17 in Luke 1 while I read it. The scripture says in Malachi, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. That's what he's talking about here. This one that Malachi spoke of that said, God said, I'm going to send Elijah to you. Well, you might read that in Malachi and say, well, no, wait, Elijah was way back here. What's he talking about, Elijah? And future Malachi's talking about. He's talking about John the Baptist. And there it is right there. Zacharias, you know, we may not put that all together so well as we just kind of have a cursory reading. But when Zacharias heard this, I mean, it's kind of like this angel appears. And then, okay, you're going to have a son. And then his name is going to be John, and he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall turn many to the Lord, and people are going to rejoice, and on and on and on, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. And not only that, he is going to be the fulfillment of the last verse of the book of Malachi, Elijah turning the hearts of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers. By this point, I think old Zacharias must have been not sure if he should do cartwheels or fall on his face or what. And verse 17 goes on and says, here's the purpose. And these are the last words that this angel said, and then we'll hear before Zacharias spoke. Watch this. Verse 17 says, he shall go before him in the spirit power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. Why? To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. John the Baptist had a ministry of preparing for Jesus. Remember we said this morning, the bulldozer, paving the way, being the red carpet. That was John the Baptist's ministry, specific, providential place, point in time. He is going to make a ready a people prepared for the Lord. So, how do you think Zacharias responded to this? Yay! I can't wait to see my wife. I can't wait to tell her. Oh, this is great. Hey, can I take a selfie of us? You know, I'll put it on Facebook. No, I don't know about that, of course. But, I mean, what do you think his response was? His response was not gratitude. He didn't say, wow, well, thank you. His response was not praise. His response was not faith. Look at his response. His response was fear and questions. I love this, the whole of it. Verse 18, Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife well stricken in years. Gentlemen, I would not advise you to describe your wife like that. My wife is well stricken in years. I guess he was speaking in confidence to the angel, and Luke recorded it for us. So, yeah. Hey, what do you think about this? The angel and all of this announcement. That's why I wanted to go carefully, phrase by phrase, all the different things this angel said to Zacharias about his son. But when Zacharias responded, he said, "I am an old man." How is this going to happen? I am an old man. My wife is well stricken in years. You must have the wrong guy. This can't happen. We're too old. Our time has come. I mean, it was a good run while it lasted, Mr. Angel. But it's not going to happen with us. I'm an old man. Watch how this angel responded. I love this. Zechariah said, "I am an old man." Verse 19, Gabriel said, "I am Gabriel." Okay, old man. You might be an old man, but you're not talking to just another old man. I'm an old man. I'm Gabriel. Look what else he said. "I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God. I came to you from heaven." It's as though Gabriel, in other words, Gabriel doesn't come alongside this man and say, "Well, Zacharias, I understand. This is very hard to believe. I understand that your faith might be a little weak. Let me nurture you a little bit. Let me explain to you. Let me try to encourage you and help you." Not a trace of that. Not a trace. Why? Because fighting fear with faith is admitting that we are not believing God. We are believing what we are afraid of is bigger than God. We have a heart issue when we are afraid. God does not give us the spirit of fear. But when we're afraid, we have a choice as believers that unbelievers don't have. And our choice is to recognize our fear and to replace that, or at least push back on that, with our faith. Gabriel doesn't come alongside Zacharias and somehow have a party or have some kind of a, you know, he didn't get a trophy for this response, we might put. Rather, there was at least an implicit rebuke here and an admonition. He said, "I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God and am sent to speak unto thee and to show these glad tidings." It's as though he's saying, Zacharias, this is really good news. This is glad tidings. This angel probably cannot have any concept of, okay, now wait, Zacharias. I'm not a human being, and I'm not a sinner, and I'm not old like, you know, getting older like you guys, and I'm not subject to death like you guys, physical death. I get all that. But hey, pal, I came from heaven. I mean, I didn't make this up. God told me to come to you. I mean, this is not something where you can kind of take it or leave it. It's take it or else. This is the way it's going to be. And I think sometimes we would do well to put ourselves in the place of people in God's Word and watch how God speaks to us. God doesn't come alongside Zacharias here and put a pacifier in his mouth. God doesn't come alongside him and give him some kind of a treat. He said, "I'm an old man." And Gabriel said, "And I'm Gabriel. And I stand in the presence of God. And I am sent to speak unto thee and show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." Hey, did this angel believe it? He certainly did. "You didn't believe my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season, in the right time. Your wife's going to have a baby. You're going to be the father of that baby. It's going to be named John. He's going to prepare the way of the Lord. There's no doubt about this. There is no question about this. There is no option to this. God is going to do this. It's his sovereign, perfect will, and he's going to bring it to pass." And there wasn't a whole lot of wiggle room there. The reaction of Zacharias to this extraordinary prophecy from the angel was unbelief. He said, "I'm too old." And so God, through this angel, gave our friend Zechariah some time to think about it. He said, you will be dumb and not able to speak. How long? Until the day that these things shall be performed. You're going to have 9 months. And you won't be able to say one word. 9 months. Now, I don't know about you if you've ever lost your voice, but I remember not long ago where I had to sit there and listen to three deacons speak on Wednesday night. I had to listen to the brothers who came on Sunday morning and preach, and I had to sit there, and I'm not supposed to preach, and I wasn't supposed to sing, and I wasn't even supposed to talk much, and all that sort of thing, and I didn't like it. And I didn't get to study God's word and then come here and just let it out. I got to study God's word and shut my mouth. 9 months. 9 months this man got to think. I didn't believe the angel. I didn't believe what God said. His wife got pregnant. His wife started to, what do we say today, a delicate way we say she's showing, right, ladies say? All of this. All the enthusiasm. If you read through the rest of this chapter, you would read about when she was 6 months, I think it was, that Mary came. Mary, the Virgin Mary, to say, hey, Elizabeth, I heard that you were expecting. By that time she was showing. Mary came and she was excited, and they were excited, and they were all having a blast. Zacharias couldn't say a word. 9 months. Couldn't say a thing. Wow. His inability was not private either. Notice with me in verse, let's see, where is it? Verse 21. Zacharias is still in the temple, the holy place. The people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple, and when he came out, he could not speak unto them. They perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. He had 9 months to think. 9 months to think about his unbelief. 9 months to think about his son. 9 months to think about his son's ministry. 9 months not to think merely about this son, but the fact that this son was going to prepare the way of the Lord. 9 months to think about that. Wow. Okay, so I've read all this about Malachi and all that he said, and this prophet that was supposed to be this very special prophet that was labeled as Elijah, and the spirit of Elijah, he is going to come and he's going to prepare the way. And I can't talk about it. I can't tell anybody about this angel. I can't tell him all these details. I can't share what happened to me. I just have to think about it and ponder about it and meditate upon it and think about all of that. These thoughts just we might say were on the back burner. You know, they were just in the crock pot of his heart, just simmering there. But then I want you to see the evidence of faith. Look with me down toward the end of this chapter, after 9 months have passed. Look, please, at verse 59, verse 57. John the Baptist was conceived, verse 24, birth 57. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. Oh, wait a minute here. Verse 60, and his mother answered and said, not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, there is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, his name is John. And they marveled all. Why did he write, his name is John? Because he fought fear with faith. Now he believed. Now he had confidence. Now he didn't write, well, you know, I heard that this was going to happen in the temple, and I saw an angel, and you know, the angel said this and that and the other thing, and the angel said John, so okay, we'll just call him John. No. He said his name is John. This is nailed down. And this naming and this demonstration, this step of faith, this man who for 9 months had kept it all in, he exploded. Watch this. Verse, where are we? I've lost my place here. Yeah, he marveled, or they marveled all. He said his name is John. Look at verse 64. And then I want to read a lengthy passage. His mouth was opened immediately. As soon as he expressed his faith right in that, his mouth was opened immediately. His tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwell around about them, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. Yes, but what did he say when verse 64 says his tongue was loosed? His mouth was opened immediately. He spoke, he spake, he praised God. What did he say? We don't have to wonder. Look at verse 67. The Bible says, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou child, he's speaking to an 8-year-old, his own son. And he says, and thou child shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. How did Zacharias know that? Because the angel told him. This is all faith, man. Thou child shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. We know exactly what this godly priest and this brand new father said. I thought that was awesome. What does it say about John the Baptist? Look at this. Talk about an understatement. Verse 80. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts to the day of his showing unto Israel. Let me just say this. This man, Zacharias, if I could extrapolate this a little bit, we could be looking back at a man who didn't believe the angel, who disobeyed God. We see plenty of evidence of that in Scripture, not with this man. Zacharias could have been known and remembered as a man of fear and unbelief, timid, halting, playing it safe, always scared, always reluctant, not really wanting to go too far, not wanting to put too much faith in God's word, not, you know, just wanting to make sure that he was reasonable and relevant and not stick out too much like a sore thumb, not be too weird, not be too odd. He could have pouted about losing his voice. He could have said, man, I was just doing my job. And I go in there and this happens to me. That's not fair. How is this fair? I can't even talk. He could have pouted and been whiny about facing public questions. He could have been fashioned by what he feared and what he did not understand. But instead, Zacharias changed. He changed. He faced his fear. He fought back with faith. Listen, do you want to let your fears be the defining characteristic of your life? Do you want to let what you fear to loom so big and bigger and bigger, so that it's so big in your life that all you can do is just be fashioned by that fear? That fear is a lie. It's a lie. It says it's so big. It says it's so strong. It's lying to you. It's deceiving you. It's saying you can't ever have victory over this. It's a lie. The truth is, God is bigger than anything we could ever fear. And God is for us. And God wants to help us. But we have to face our fears. We have to admit our fears. And we have to fight back with faith. How do you want to be remembered? Will you be known for being fearful or faithful? Let's aim to be known for being faithful. Let's fight back against everything and anything that threatens our own faithful demonstration of godly living for the glory of Jesus Christ.